thank you, ladies, first of all, for teaching our children. And the production we did on the last couple of weeks, all these things are really helpful, are needful, are great things. And I didn't want to be remiss and not thanking you ladies for all the hard work. That one up on the nothing in particular, but anyway, you know, and I got that little commentary here. Kids need to work and not be entertained, and you know, that's what we can't teach that enough. That we're not just entertaining kids; we're teaching them. We're training them, right? Train a child in a way. I don't think I have that scripture. Yeah, maybe I do. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And so, we're training them. And so many of the world, you know, we see that they're entertaining their kids. They just want them out of the way while they're busy with their church. And that's not the case. That's not what we're to do. We're to actually give them duties and responsibilities, and we're to train them. And it's our responsibility. And if we falter in that, it's our baggage, you know. We can't be blamed for the sins of our father, but we can certainly be blamed for the sins of our children if we don't do our responsibility. Second scripture here, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto the, and thou, I don't have those right glasses on. I'm a bad enough reader without the right glasses. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou layest down, and when thou risest up. When are we not to talk to our children then? Maybe when they're sleeping, okay? That's about the only time it doesn't allow here. When they're sleeping, we don't have to teach them. But when they're awake, our responsibility, is it not? I had that picture up there, and right up there. It wasn't part of our group, obviously, but I think a lot of you know them. Placido's children, Placido's nephews and nieces, Placido's brothers and sisters, especially his brother there in the middle. I hope someday he is called. He's been teaching the youth group for many, many years, and he can probably, no doubt, run things up here better than I do. So, very, very knowledgeable, Ephraim. And anyway, I show you these pictures because I've been seeing these kids since they were Daniel size, right? And they are now young adults leading productions for their city. And they're doing plays and so forth like we ran last week. And they run many of these for the neighborhoods and so forth, or their own locals, for their own congregations out there. And they're leaders. And I don't think they've lost one child that isn't in church every week. And I show you this, that's what happens if you train them every single week. You know, they will not depart from it. Every one of them. You know, they all have freedom, and I didn't want to spend too much time on this, but they all have freedom of choice, every one of them, and our children do, and they may turn. But what we can rely on, if we brought them up in the way of the Lord, we can ask the Lord to intervene, and he does. You can bet your bottom dollar that he will intervene. Doesn't mean they have to change, but he'll intervene. And we can count on that, and we can call upon him to do that. Boys, Do you remember who this is? Huh? Yeah, who's the little girl's name? Veruca. You know, was she a good little girl? She wasn't. She's a bad egg. And the group sang this little song at the end, the little munchkins or whatever they were called. Hey, who would they blame for that? That's right. The song went on and it says the parents are the blame that she was so bad. Fables for kids. And this is kind of directed to those organizations that entertain vice teach. 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrines. They want to be entertained. But after their own lust, they shall heap themselves teachers, having itching ears. You can go anywhere you want, and you'll be able to find what you want to hear. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. So the truth of God is being turned into fables. Even children, they like the fables. They like to be entertained. And that will be my last commentary on the churches that are doing that. This sermon, changing gears now, is something that I was provoked, if you will, to do. Comes by way of, I was asked a couple of times by two different individuals, why don't we hear about these old sermons that we used to hear as children all the time, and we used to be taught? We're not taught those anymore. And then also what provoked it is there was four things or so. We were down in conference, and we had the men's ministers conference, and we had a presentation for it. Went a very good presentation by Brother Adams and Vogue. Dave Vogel. And it was an excellent presentation about how we don't always think like the younger generation. And to be specific, they called it the millennials. And we don't have the same mindset. And so I thought I would address those issues. And there was one other thing that kind of led me to this. But they don't have the same mindset. So I thought I'd try it in a different way. And a lot of times I think we don't teach those things of the early church and those things like that because the millennials don't like it. And we're told they don't like things like that. And so I thought, you know, I'll present the argument why we need to know these things and in a kind of a different swing, if you will. Why does the Lord tell us these things so often if he doesn't want us to know these things? And of course he does. So I wanted to go through 2,000 years of history in 45 minutes I have here. And we'll kind of be running through some history about some of the old things that we were taught. And one other thing that did provoke it comes to mind is I heard Daniel 2 explained in a different manner than I was accustomed. I thought I'd take a different whack at it and my view on that. So let us take a look at 2,000 years of history of the prophecies of what was to come forth up until our time. But a seer I will raise by the fruit of thy loins, and unto him I will give power to bring forth my word unto the seed of thy loins, and not to bring forth my word only, saith the Lord, but to the convincing of them on my word, which shall have already gone forth among them. So this, what they're convincing them of is the Bible and Book of Mormon. And the Book of Mormon has already gone forth, and this seer will actually be convincing of them of these words. All right? And he's going to convince the American Indian, if you will, of these words, and the house of Israel of these words. And to my knowledge, that has never happened. Put me in that camp. Wherefore the fruit of my loins shall write, and the fruit of the loins of Judah, Bible and Book of Mormon, I know you all know that, and that which shall be written by the fruit of my loins, which also shall be written by the fruit of the loins of Judah, shall grow together unto confounding false doctrine. So that's its purpose. These books are confound false doctrine. Lay down contentions. So if I was talking to a millennial, which I am right now, that, you know, the purpose of this gospel is to lay down these things, to put up, to make, establish peace among the fruit of thine loins, and bring them to the knowledge of their fathers in the last day. So these are all good things. You know, it's going to put an end to doctrines that don't lead to heaven. It's going to lay down this awful state of, that we're in right now, of contention across the United States, even across the world, the spirit of contention. It's to put those things down, and that's its intent, and also to bring the house of Israel unto the Lord. And so those are all great things, and that is the purpose of bringing forth the gospel, bring people to Christ, right? So I got a picture there, the breastplate that all you that they've been using for the little kids and so forth, and that little, those two little that chain there. Sometimes it's through a bow or something, but that's what they wore in their, next to their heart, right? And that is what the in the middle there. Right there. What do you think that is? Yeah, Urim and Thummim. And that's what they slipped into a pouch next to her heart. So that's what they used to. And so when they talk about a seer, they can talk, they're talking about, you know, a high priest a lot of times. The high priest, all the high priests had those in, tucked in there. And they only had one high priest at a time. And they had high priests from the time of Adam and Eve. They were called. From the very beginning, they had high priests, and their job, a lot of them were, and if you look in the Bible, you can find the word seer for at least nine people in the Bible alone. And so these men, and more in the Book of Mormon. So sometimes they were prophets, sometimes they were high priests, but I would think all the priests should be seers, otherwise they're not to look in those things, right? So it's a very... we had a lot of them in the Old Testament, seers. The other reason for these conflicts, these sorrows, these tribulations, these trials that we talked about in Sunday school, that they were good for us, and we're all to, as Heidi said, we're all to want these things, these trials in our life. There is a purpose that God has. Behold, but behold, the great and abominable church was a whore of the earth, must tumble to the earth, and great must be the fall thereof. So it's not gonna be an easy fall, and it's gonna be a hard fall, and it must be that way. For the kingdom of the devil must shake, and they which belong to it must be stirred unto repentance. What's the alternative? Or the devil will grasp in an everlasting change, and be stirred to anger and perish. So that's the alternative. And the Lord wants people to live forever and ever and ever. And he's trying to tell us why these things need to be. And to get those people there, they need to repent. They need to come out of those false doctrines, those things that don't lead to eternal life. And it's things being taught that, you know, we talked a little bit about Sunday school. Some will say that it doesn't matter how much sin you do. And I've seen it. You know, and Vern and I both watched a man that used to be on TV. He used to ride with Playboy bunnies and half naked. And he says, you know, he says, this is what people are teaching. I'm just showing you. And I believe it. It doesn't matter what we do. It matters what we believe. That's... am I right, Vern? Did he not do that? Yeah, that's, I mean, if you want to... Sorry about that. As far as I don't know, they never repented of that. But if you want to be frank, if you want to believe that doctrine, it doesn't matter what you do. And it's a false doctrine. And it's a horrible, horrible doctrine. And unless we, you know, I'm not the judge of different people, but the Lord is telling us that they must be stirred to anger or they'll perish. For behold, at that day he will rage in the hearts of the children of men. He's seen our day, did he not? There's a lot of rage out there. And you're in devil's territory if you let rage take over. Whether it's the right or the left, if you're raging, you're in the wrong spirit. And stir them up to anger against that which is good. And that's really bad. And others of you will pacify and lull them away into carnal and say, all is well with Zion. Zion prospers, all is well. And thus the devil cheateth their souls and leadeth them carefully down to hell. 2 Nephi 12. So that's the purpose. So for millennials out there, it's a good thing that we have these things. It's a necessary thing. The Lord himself explained it right here. It's necessary because he wants to live with everybody forever, as many that will repent. Christ sets his kingdom up on earth. I thought I'd start here, if you will.
I might be able to.
You can't. Yeah, too big.
Yeah.
All right. Okay. Let's see what we can do here. Thank you, Mike.
We tried to adjust back here.
All right. See what my display settings. How about it? Oh yeah, I could do that. Let's try that before I shrink the screen down. That just does a little bitty thing. It doesn't do the whole picture. Yeah, I see what you're saying. What I'll do is go this way. No, I don't know. I don't think that's going to help me.
That shrunk it down from the full so we could read it out that.
Yeah. There you go.
Do you like that, Mike? I can go that way. Let's assume they like that. All right. Yeah. I was at the gospel coming forth. All right. Christ sets up his kingdom. I'm not even seeing that whole thing there. Okay, I will though.
I will.
All right. If everybody's happy, we'll go on. Luke 11:20 says, "But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come unto you." The Lord brought the kingdom of God on earth and set up his church. It doesn't talk about the word church until Acts. It says he'll set up his church in Matthew 16 in Matthew 18, but he doesn't actually use the word the church was set up until Acts, after the day of Pentecost, because it had to have that, it had to have the Spirit of God with men to have his church, because otherwise they won't, how can they have do their duties without the Spirit of God? So they needed that. So the Lord does set up his church. And then he turns it over to his apostles and the church on earth. In Matthew 16:19, "I will give thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And then it goes on to say, this is now later on. This is at the time after he resurrected. And it says, in Matthew 16, it says, "I will." And he accomplishes that after the day of Pentecost, where he turns it over. the keys of the church. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. So after his resurrection, he turned the church over to the apostles at the head, elders, and so forth. The church was turned over to the church as he went up to heaven. And finally, one other, Luke, I will appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father appointed unto me. So this kingdom, and it's an important point, the kingdom came down with Jesus Christ. He set it up with first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly, and it goes on to say the different offices, but it was set up, and then he turned it over, and so we're going to come back to that. He did set it up. He turned it over to the church. Okay? Christ coming after the apostasies, Rome, Antichrist. So we ran a study last week or the week before. I lose track of things. And this was what the early church, I presented before what the restoration movement believed. They all believed they were in the apostasy. They all knew it because they were being persecuted, and many of them died. So they had no doubt that the apostasy was going on. But I thought I'd bring it back further. What did the early Christian Church of Christ believe from the time of Paul? And here's one of the verses they use in the early church to present what they believed. And it was Thessalonians, the second chapter, 1-8. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and now the gathering together unto him, that you should be soon not shaken in mind nor troubled, neither in spirit nor by word, nor by letter from us. So his first letter actually shook him up. He talked about, you know, in the moment of a twinkling eye, we will all be changed when the Lord comes. And they said, oh, hallelujah, the Lord is coming tomorrow. And, you know, we're going to be changed. So he sent out this second letter and says, don't be shaken as the Lord day of the Lord is at hand. It's not coming yet. There's a time period. Let no man deceive you, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first. They had to go through this thing called apostasy. It's in my, if I turn to 2 Thessalonians, I would read that very word. It would say apostasy right over the heading. That man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So this Antichrist they all talked about in the Old Testament and the New Testament, this Antichrist, if you will, the son of perdition, it would come after this apostasy. Who opposes and exalted himself above all that is called of God or that is worshipped, or that he is God sitting in the temple of God. So this Antichrist would be sitting in a church saying that he was God on earth. Showing that himself is God. Remember that ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. So he's asking a question. Didn't I tell you? Now you're all confused. You know, that, I told you this stuff when I was with you. And now know that what withholdeth he that might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity is already work. It's already starting. They had brothers and sisters that were false apostles. They had brothers false prophets, false teachers. They had false apostles, and they were working already at that time. For the mystery of iniquity is already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And this was a phrase put in there, I think, by Paul's choosing, that he didn't want to inflict the wrath of Rome, because they all understood that was Rome that was holding this thing from happening, because it was a progression, and they all knew the progression. Then that wicked one would be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And we could turn to Revelations chapter 18, I think it is, and 19, and read that when that actually takes place. But for now, these church members, they all use this, and I found 10 of them. I'm only going to give you a couple a day. I used two different ones in our study, but here's what I'm going to use two different ones today. St. John Chrysostom, I don't know him, the doctor of the church, and he says, "The Roman Empire, to whom I most of all accede. Wherefore, because if he meant to say," now he's talking about this prophecy on 2 Thessalonians, that's what he's talking about, okay? So he's talking about what Paul meant. "But if he meant to say the Spirit," when he was talking about him withholdeth, they all believe the same thing. It was Rome that withheld this evil dictator that was going to come, okay, over the church. But it was not the Spirit. "He that would have spoken not so obscurely, but plainly." So if Paul would have meant that the Holy Spirit was stopping this Antichrist from coming, he would have said so, is what our brothers here are saying. "That is, the gifts withholded him." Okay? Sorry, but he said, "Otherwise, he would have taught now to have come, if he was about to come and the gifts ceased. For they have long ago ceased. Okay? So the gifts of the Spirit are starting to cease. And it's a bad thing. Right? Because how do you have callings if the gifts of God were starting to cease? And you can read that with other brothers. The church was dying. The gifts were being withheld. "But because he said this of Roman Empire, he naturally glanced at it, and he speaks covertly and darkly." I know about that covertly world. "For he did not wish to bring upon himself," "enemies and useless dangers." So our brother is making the point that Paul knew what this meant. He knew with who was to hold it. Every one of our 10 brothers that spoke through the ages, they knew that was Rome. And they lay it out. They says, the Lord can't come until there's a falling away. That's the first thing. Then there has to be a 10-world government. It has to be, Rome has to fall to a 10-world government. And then there's an apostasy. Then the man of sin is going to be revealed. He's going to reign for a while. And then eventually he's going to be destroyed when Christ comes. But it was a long ways off. And our brother here knew that, and I could give you some quotes, but for now I just wanted to speak about why Paul wrote it the way he wrote it. Here's another brother. I may have three today. Irenaeus of Lyons, and he says, "John and Daniel have predicted the dissolution and the desolation of the Roman Empire." So that's what, you know, they all understood that John was talking in his apocalypse. Daniel was talking that the Roman government was going to be destroyed. All right, that's what he's saying. And they all believe that. "Which precede the end of the world, end of the age, and the eternal kingdom of Christ. The Gnostics are refuted. Those are tools of Satan, who invented the father of a different from the created. It is still clear that the light of John in the apocalypse indicated the Lord's disciples what shall happen in the last days." So John wrote his apocalypse, and it was very clear. It was very clear to the early church what these things. And it was very clear to the reformers what these things. And it's very clear to us what these things meant. It's getting obscured nowadays. Nobody wants to talk about these things. "The 10 kings shall arise among the empire which now rules the earth and shall be partitioned." Who ruled the earth in that day? What was that empire? Rome. "He teaches us that the 10 horns that shall be seen by Daniel but now showing sure the number declared by the scripture. And so he pops around a little bit. He was talking first of all about Thessalonians, talking about Romans, talking about Daniel, and now he's talking about his number 666. He's back to Revelations, actually. But knowing sure the number declared by the scripture is 666. That's the 13th chapter of Revelation. They all speak to the same thing, every one of these places. And they were aware of these scriptures. The division into the kingdom of 10. So Rome's going to divide before this ever happens, and this beast comes that has a 666. Rome would have to divide it into 10. Then in the next place, when these kings are reigning, the beginning to set their affairs in order and advance their kingdom to the knowledge that he shall come claiming the kingdom of himself. So the brothers here is talking that that before any of the Christ can come, Rome has to be destroyed. And then 10 kingdoms will have to start setting up their kingdom. And once they do that, then this Antichrist will come. And he quotes, he thereafter, I'm not going to print it here, but I'll turn to it. Revelation 17. And since he quotes this, we'll go to what he's looking at. In Revelation 17, it talks of mother, the mystery. It talks about the woman arrayed, verse 4, in purple. It talks about the kings of the earth. And it talks about this image. And it's the image there on the bottom there of 17. I don't know if you can see it well. But this is what the image looks like. The woman arrayed in purple and scarlet, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup and her hand full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornications. And that's perversion of the gospel. And about her forehead was written, Mystery Babylon, the great mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. And they were not the true church, but they changed the doctrine of Christ. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. So they actually, you know, if you want some light reading, read what they did to the Christians in their torture museums and so forth, getting them to repent of their blasphemies against the church. In the blood of the martyrs of Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. And he saw her and wondered about those great things. And then it goes on to say, and the angel said to me, wherefore did thou marvel? I tell you the mystery of the woman, the beast that carried her, which has 7 heads and 10 horns. And it talks about the woman is actually the church that rides upon these governments, if you will. And there's successive governments, no matter if you're reading in 13, number 12, in Daniel 7, and Daniel 2. This government is always the same. The progression of the government, Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, Rome. The world knows this. You can read any commentator. And then from Rome it went to 10 kings. All right? And that is the where the woman comes in. And it's this time period they're talking about. When it would happen. It would happen after the 10 kingdoms took over Rome. And then a little horn would come up. All right? So that's why it's always displayed the same way. Sometimes it has 10 horns, sometimes 7, depending on what time period we're talking about, and also what he wants to tell us. In this particular case, in verse 9, he wants to tell us what 7 means. Here that has a mind has wisdom. Let him which has wisdom. The 7 heads are the 7 mountains which the woman sitteth. What does that mean? Location, right? Right, my Bible book here. I was watching Jeopardy one day. They says, what is the ancient 7-hill city? And bing, the answer Rome. The city of Rome was commonly known in ancient times as the city on the seven hills. So we know who's gonna, who's coming at that particular time. It would be from Rome. They would head up this abominable church. And this isn't a mystery. Every Protestant leader, founder knows this. I can give you 100 names. But I thought it'd be nice to take a look at these early church members. Did they understand this? And they did. They understood there'd be succession. They didn't go so far as to carry out how long it would last. I didn't find that. But they knew that they would, this progression would happen. And they were getting close. And there are seven kings, five which are falling, one is. So that would make it the sixth one, right? And another is yet to come. And when he cometh, he must continue for a short space. That beast that was and is not even is the eighth. Okay, that's the eighth. That's the bad guy. That was gonna, that's the son of perdition, right? He is of the seven, so he's gonna be from that, the kingdoms of the seven, and goeth into perdition. All right, so you got the six, who was reigning at the time of Revelations? What kingdom on earth? Rome. This is really easy. Rome. And there would be one more, this ten. They talk about the ten horns in verse 12. The ten horns which shall sauce are ten kings which shall receive, which have received no kingdom yet, but receive power as the kings 1 hour with the beast. All right, so that is the seventh one, the ten kings that are to reign, and then the Antichrist government was to reign. All right, that would be the eighth. Right? Really good.
I have a question.
Yeah.
And then the kingdoms would receive their power from the beast.
Yeah. He ruled over all nations. Okay. He ruled for 1,260 years. Right. And he was the one that appointed kingdoms all over the earth. I mean, all of us have read, or some of us have read stories about a king that had to wait 3 days outside the Vatican that he would be appointed and wait out in the rain and everything for the Pope to see him so he could have reign over his kingdom. They ruled with an iron fist and had all power. All right, and then let me read 16. And the ten horns thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her in fire. So this is not a person they're doing this to. It's a church, okay? And that has not yet taken place. And let me read 18. I'll come back to that. The woman which thou sawest is the great city, Rome. That's a city ruling over the nations, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And that happened for 1,260 years. And it was only, does anybody know, that's for extra credit, does anybody know who the power that took Rome down?
Little general.
Which general? Yeah. 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 Napoleon. Yeah. Napoleon. I didn't know by him that by that title. Yeah. Napoleon. He took him down about 1805. He took the power down. But they ruled with an iron fist up until that time. Okay. I'm hearing thought. I hear nothing. The ten kings, which, okay, so this number ten. You have to understand that the 10 comes about several times here. When the kingdom is set up, it went to 10 kings over Europe. And then the little horn shot up and he took over that 10 kingdoms. But also 10 kings are in 1830 when the gospel set up. There's 10 kings over Europe. They might not be even the same nations. And then there's 10 kings here at the very end that devour the beast. They will wipe the church out at some point. So 10 is it's a governmental completeness. It's not necessary. It's like, you know, I ask you who the 12 tribes of Israel are. And each one of you might have a different answer. because it depends. 12 is a governmental perfect completeness. It's like the 12 apostles, you know, it's a perfect number, and the names change. It's just like the 10 tribes or the 12 tribes of Israel. They change depending on where you read them in the Bible. Sometimes Joseph is singly mentioned. Sometimes Joseph is mentioned and his two children. Sometimes Joseph may not be mentioned at all. And then Ephraim and Manasseh is also. But they will leave out others and always have 12. And that's the same with this 10. Over the course of history, it might not be the same nations, but they make up that completeness of Europe. All right? The fourth beast to 10, Jerome. Here's one another, you know, we're going to move on from this in just a minute, but I wanted to make it abundantly clear that no part in history didn't know this. They knew this. Jerome, he was the author of the first Bible that we got. Okay? Commentary on 7-8 in Daniel, and I may too. I'll turn to that in just a second. We would wherefore concur the traditional interpretation. We will concur the traditional interpretation of all commentators of the Christian Church. So this was all commentators up until he lived in about 400 A.D. All commentators up until that point believed the same thing. That the end of the world, when the Roman government is destroyed, and Matthew says the same thing, the end of the world, it's not. End of age is a better translation. The end of the world, when the Roman Empire is destroyed, that there shall be 10 kings who will petition the Roman world among themselves. Okay, that's the German tribes, if you will. Then an insignificant 11th king shall arise who shall overcome 3 of the 10 kings. And I'll turn to Daniel, since we'll cover this. Daniel 7. Just read a couple of verses there. All right, I got 7-8 he was talking about there. I considered the horns. They talk about these four beasts in Daniel before that, and they're always the same. In my Bible commentary, it talks about them. Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, Rome, okay? So everybody's, there's no argument. Number 8, it says this, I considered the horns. This last beast had the 10 horns. The Roman government had 10 horns. That's the succession of the German tribes, right? I considered the horns, and behold, there came up them another little horn, and before whom the 3 of the horns were plucked out by the roots. And behold, this horns were the eyes, and the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. And that's the Antichrist. And when he came, within a few hundred years, he ripped up 3 of the kingdoms, okay? That's what it's talking about. Let us go on to 23 and 24. And thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all the other kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth. Rome was big, and it did, not the whole world, but their part of the world. He devoured the whole thing. And shall tear it down and break it into pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are the 10 kings which shall arise. So out of Rome, you know, this is why they knew this, there shall rise another of them. He shall come from Rome, actually. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. Okay, so we just talked about that. 25, last verse. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and he shall change the times and the laws, shall change the gospel. And they shall be given into his hands, the saints, into his hands until the time times and a dividing of times. So we're not going to spend much time on that because the early, I never found once amongst early writers times and dividing my times. I looked by 42 months, and I also looked up 1,260 days, and none of them talk about it that I found. So I can't tell you how long they thought it was. I can tell you that every single founder of the Protestant world knew exactly how long it was. It was 1,260 days. 42 months means the same thing, and days are years, and they knew that. And if you ever want to know that, we can go over that. But I can find 100 sources on that. Every single Protestant knew it was times and a half times. In this case, means 1,260 years. He reigned on earth. He reigned until, as our brother said, the little general, Napoleon took him out in about 1805, approximately, was the last of the empires he subdued.
And the Pope died in prison under his care.
That's an interesting point. I didn't know that, Rick.
Yes,
thank you.
Did.
Thank you much. Under his care. It wasn't too good a care.
Under his imprisonment, I should say.
What year was that
about? About 1805. Yeah, I think the last one of them, about that year.
Just a thought. Lord Wellington defeated Napoleon at Waterloo.
Yeah, the English all know that.
Right.
The French know it too, but they're not too keen on talking about it. I see I've got your attention. Good. All right. So what I did want to bring up, though, is these early Christians, the Church of Christ, knew that this was all taking place. And this king would arise. Called it before, you know, when you can read a prophecy and it comes true, it carries a lot of weight. Especially, you know, those prophecies of in Ezekiel there that they talk about Russia. And I find that they predicted it was Russia before Russia was a superpower. And for me, that means a lot. They predicted it. Russia became a superpower. So I do think Gog is part of the Russian Empire. So a prophecy given before it's given, sticking your neck out like that, like the Book of Mormon telling us the United States would be the most powerful nation on earth when it was only 10 million free people, it carries a lot of weight. It is true. Okay, the German tribes, we'll take a look at those real quickly. For 30 years of barbarians, and this is still by Jerome, The 30 years of a barbarian burst the barriers of the Danube and fought at the heart of the Roman Empire. Long used dried our tears. A brother that we talked about the other night says, "I hope Rome lives forever." You know, the church is being persecuted by Rome and killing their leaders, and yet they hope Rome would endure forever because there was something worse than being driven and losing your freedoms. It was losing your religion, and that was coming. And that was what the church dreaded. Constantly did we miss our liberty, which we had never known. Yet who would hereafter credit the fact of the stories fact of what histories would seriously discuss it. The Rome has to fight within her borders, not for glory, but for bare life. Rome was at these German tribes that were used to be part of Rome. Now they were taking it apart, a piece by a piece. All right? And so the brother that lived at the time was seeing it take place in 400 AD. It was fully completed in another 170 years. There was nothing left of the Rome. All right, I guess I got one more for you. For Daniel says, "I considered the little horn, and behold, that horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them till the beast was slain and the body was given to the burning fire." And let's see what the, I'll just tell you about this. He talks and he mentions the four kingdoms there and the little horns. And then the little horn is the Antichrist. I just wanted to show you that all through the centuries, they knew who these kingdoms were. These aren't hard. These are the kingdoms that led up to this. They finally Rome. And then the 10 little horns were the German tribes. They were living it. They knew it. And people are forgetting that nowadays. They are forgetting what this meant. I can show you, here's a picture. The pictures are easier to see. You can count there, and I don't know which the Lord meant, which the 10, but here's 10 right here of the German tribes, and you can see the Lombards coming into Italy. And they finally was the last ones to complete the picture was the Lombards. They destroyed Rome in 570 AD. Who do we have for, we'll talk in just a second, who, what authority do I say that? And we'll look in just a second. But you can count 10 German tribes, and the last one was the Lombards that destroyed the last of Rome. All right, the invasion of Lombard utterly distinguished and destroyed the last vestige of the Roman Empire in Italy. It was utterly swept away. It existed no longer. All right. Henceforth, it was subjected to the Roman pontiff, to an emperor whose empire to be ceased. The Roman Empire in Italy was extinguished by the judgment of God, and the throne of Rome was vacated by the visitation of God. And when the last vestige of the civil authority was perished, there remained in Rome one sole person. Who do you think that is? Who had been father, pastor, lawgiver, protector, head of the people, whom turned their supreme spiritual authority and gathered all their perils. And the line of the Roman pontiff was left alone. So who wrote that? An outsider? That's the Catholic Church recognizing that. They know. Yeah.
Didn't the last emperor give that authority to that pontiff so that it recognized a little power there so that Rome would not be totally decimated by the Lombards?
It would probably be the one from, I think you're right, I think it's Justin. From the east of Rome.
He was the last of the emperors.
Yeah.
And he handed that off to them in order to be able to keep Rome from being totally decimated.
Yeah. That's probably a good point. I hope you all heard that. He says Justin went in there. Justin was in 476, was head of the east, 476, I want to think, but of the eastern part. Remember, through history, it split into two parts, and Justin went in there, and he says ordained a bishop of Rome. To hold that together. The first bishop was actually the Gregory in 605 BC, but he was the one first recognized. But they had bishops of Rome that was very, very powerful up until that time. Now, here's one more out of the Catholic Encyclopedia. The Lombard invasion in Italy, the last siege to the Germanic invasion of the West, marks the end of the Roman world and the beginning of a new historic epic. Well, yeah, it was. Not a good one, but it did mark the beginning of the new reign of the popes on earth. Okay? So that was out of the Catholic Encyclopedia. They recognize it. And then, I don't know, yeah, down below I have Eliot, Junkins, Bowers, Ward, and Gibbons. Remember Gibbons, Rise and Fall, light reading, three-volume set. Of the rise and fall of the Roman Empire, all place the end of that, the year that happened in 570 AD. All right? So no matter who you are out there, 570 is the date that Rome, you know, the authorities of the Catholic recognize, and the authorities that write the such things, they recognize 570 as the end of that Roman government and the rise of a new. All right. And so that's why it's important. That those dates are important because everybody was looking forward to that new, when the Rome would be discontinued and God would set up his kingdom again. All right. Revelations 13 says it was given unto a mouse. Well, let me turn to that. Revelation 13 there. Ward, here's another guy that, why I'm turning to that, Ward down below, he predicted that 1830 would be the date, and he predicted that before it happened, based on the Gibbons and all those other quotations. He predicted that 1830 there would be a rise of spiritual triumphs. The greatest year in our calendar of the world. Baptism by immersion would be reintroduced. How true that statement came true. All right? Revelation 13. Verse 5. And there shall be given him a mouth speaking great things, blasphemies. Power is given unto him 42 months. It's written different places. And there's 5 chapters. You can find different things. But sometimes they include, you know, like the one before this, it included 1260. And it also says 42 months. So we know that's 1260 years. Okay. And he opened up his mouth of blasphemies against God. And it goes on. He overcame the saints. We read that story over and over in those chapters. But what's important there is it shows that in verse 2, it shows the progression of those, the leopard, the bear, the lion, the dragon, all those governments. And he saw one of the heads were wounded to death. That happened, and that happened, you know, some will say it was Napoleon that actually took away his power. Some will say 1830 because that's when the spiritual uprising. But it's, we're all within a few days of this thing happening. And he ended his power. It didn't mean, is the Catholic Church dead? No, it's only one of his heads. He's going to live, he lives on. And that church lives on. And that gospel lives on. And then in verse 11, just to tell you what's going on from the present to the future. Now we're at the future. Behold, another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had 2 horns like a lamb. That's significant. It's a Christian. And he spake as a dragon. He exercised all the power of the first beast before him. And he caused the earth which dwell on them to worship what? The first beast. What is the first beast? The Roman Catholic Church. That's coming. Whose deadly wound had healed. So whatever, you know, whether it's Napoleon that took away his principal power, or the Church of Christ that was organized on that day that led to spiritual revival, probably both things, it's now healed at this time. And it goes on to say he made people worship the first beast. He could do miracles in front of the first beast, and they makes everybody take a mark. But it's a good thing, brothers and sisters, those that are millennials, because this is the greatest missionary effort on earth going on right at that time. We're bringing Israel to Jesus Christ. The whole earth is going to be a missionary effort at that time. And the Gentiles are going to see that. The kings are going to shut their mouths. And we're going to be able to convert Gentiles at that time also. And that brother, I don't know if I've talked about it. I don't know where I'm at. That brother, that seer, yeah, I did talk about that seer. He's going to bring many souls to Christ at that time. And so will the 3 Nephites. And so will John the Revelator. And so will we as a church. So, you know, don't look at these things as bad things. They're good things. Unless, of course, we only care about the physical things. Then it's a bad thing. But if we care about the gospel of Christ, if we care about this church, if we care about the souls, about the house of Israel, if those things are the most important things to us, then this is a great thing that's going to happen. The Lord's going to shake things up, and we're going to bring tons of souls to heaven. Into the Church of Christ. This may be my last slide. Yes, it is. 1830 to present. Daniel 2, one last prophecy. It shows that a prophecy that's very hard to understand for many, and let me take you why that is. He's talking about the reintroduction of the Church of Christ. The restoring of the Church of Christ. 228. I'm not going to read the whole thing for lack of time. But there is a God of heaven. So Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. And he told the astrologers, magicians, to tell him what it, not only what the interpretation, but he wanted to tell the dream itself. So Daniel was called upon, and he says, you know, give me a night, I think. And Daniel was given that dream, and he was given the interpretation. And who is it, what time period is it for? And let's read. This is not the latter day when it was given. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king of Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. The devil does not have that power to look at that. And the dream, thy dream, and the vision of the head, thy dream and the vision, thy head upon thy bed are these. And so this is, I didn't want to go through all the dream, but this vision that he had is for the latter days. It's for our day. It was for the time of Christ onward. It's a lot of times called the latter day. But more particularly, it's for 1830, actually. So it's definitely in the latter day that this will all take place. Verse 44. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with clay, they shall be mingled themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave to one another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And if you ride across Europe, you may only go a few miles, and you're going to find a different language on each one of these countries. You go a few more miles, they speak a different country, a different culture. They don't mix well, and they never have. And that's what he's talking about. This is Europe. All right, and that's where the 10 toes are at. Remember, the four kingdoms, the head of gold was 600, before that even, 650 AD, all the way to 520 maybe, 540, I'm guessing a little bit, right around there. Medo-Persia took over from there. Greece, with Alexander the Great, took over the world. And then after him, iron. Rome took over the world, let's say 160, 170 AD, maybe before that. And then it broke into two parts, his legs. That took place in 490 AD. You had two governments. You had the East and you had the West in Rome, Roman Empire. And they were both ruled with different leaders. So that split in 470 AD. And then you had after that the feet and the 10 toes. And what year approximately is that? If you're listening. Pardon me? Yeah. Yeah, they took over the world in what, though? From the Rome. 570, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, you're jumping to the end of the story. So this is a conundrum, if you will. Because let's read 44 and 45. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to another people, but it shall break into pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much shall... Okay, so... Did I read 45? Yeah. And for as much thou sawest a stone cut out of the mountain without hands, and it break to pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great... So is, to Adam's point, how can it break those pieces up of all those members, if you will, if they're not kingdoms anymore? It can't. They have to be kingdoms. So this was not written for the time of the gold kingdom. It was not written the time of the silver. It was not written the time of Greece. It was not written the time of iron. Because a lot of these kingdoms here did not exist through time. They didn't. They, you know, we didn't recognize the last one, Greece, until again 1829 and 1830. So for us to strike that with the little mountain cut without hands, the Church of Christ, this has to be a standing image. God made known the things that shall come to pass hereafter. The dream is certain and the interpretation is true. So a couple of things. Why did God have to set up a kingdom when he left it the first time? It's a fair question. I just read to you at the very beginning that God set up his kingdom, left it to his apostles. Why does God have to set it up again? Yeah, it was an apostasy went on. That we've ran you through history here. This is, you know, that's why commentators had such a hard problem time with this thing. You know, when God set up his first kingdom, it wasn't after the 10 kings. And he set it up 600 years before that. So that's why they have a problem. And unless you take into account the apostasy, that God set the government up again, you can't understand this prophecy. And so God set this up when the kingdom is standing. The image is complete. All governments exist at the same time. And that didn't happen until 1829 when Greece was recognized by the UN again. In 1830, when nations recognized it after that, it became a nation. Because you're not a nation until you're recognized as a nation. And that's what they did for Greece. And then the image was standing. And like I said, the 10 at this time were 10 European nations. And if you ask me which ones it was, I would tell you, I don't know. Because 10 is a number that will change, and I could pick 10 out, but I can't be certain he was talking about that. Because you can't use the Visigoths, for instance. You can't use the Vandals anymore because they're not a nation anymore. You know, and they didn't, you know, Carthage. You know, so who knows what nations God used for the 10 in 1830. People will pick that. But to be fair, it wasn't known until Greece became a nation. And then we all knew the image was standing because there's at least 10 nations in Europe. So that happened in 1830. And at some point, the gospel of Christ will take over the world. And it's going to happen. And you can count on it, just like, you know, we sang that song, Israel will certainly be free. You know, in 1830, we were given the gospel. They didn't believe it. And the world did not believe that Israel would be a nation again until this came forward. They didn't believe that the Jews were destroyed 1,800 years ago would have a nation again. The Book of Mormon comes out, Israel will shortly be free. That song we sang was by a church member, Phelps, and we knew as a church Israel would be free again. Just like I know positively this Church of Christ will strike that image and it will fall. And we'll have a lot of help, but that's coming into our future. And that's some of the prophecies I can fit in an hour. And so to those who requested it, there it is. And it's nothing to be scared about. It's some hope that we have in the Church of Christ.